Amen.
Thank you so much for enthusiastically singing together this evening. I invite you to open a Bible back to the Old Testament book of Esther. I'll give you plenty of time to turn back and find Esther chapter 4 in your Bible. We are going to be throughout God's Word in a variety of different places this evening. I would certainly encourage you to have a Bible open or on and be ready to follow along with us. Through some of these, especially toward the top of the lesson, we will move a little quickly, but we jotted down there, if you have a note card, exactly where these scripture references come from, and I hope that our time together in God's Word will be encouraging to you. Do you like to connect dots? I know some of you do, literally, and this is how I know. More than one of you, throughout the months of March and April, would let us know how much you appreciated a variety of different resources that were made available first thing every Saturday morning. And some of you, full-grown adults, some of you, in fact, senior citizens, let me know that you wanted those children's worksheets that were available each weekend just to continue as long as possible. You were enjoying the word searches and connecting the dots and crossword puzzles and everything. I haven't heard anybody lament the fact that they're not available anymore, but if you're still looking for those, I'm sure we can come up with some. Some like to literally connect dots. Some like to speculate about the dots of life and the dots of society around us and why things are happening the way that they are. Some are very confident in their ability to see all of the dots and exactly how all of them are connected beyond a shadow of a doubt. Sometimes that leads to questions about God and what God is doing. What is God doing today? Here in mid-September 2020 in this part of the world, what is God doing? How active is He? And oftentimes there are one of two extremes that are offered as an answer to that question. There are some who say, well, God does not interact with His creation at all anymore. I believe that there is a God, and I believe that He created everything, but it's almost like He set everything in motion, made this world and galaxy spin at just the right rate to sustain life, and then He just kind of stepped back, and everything that is happening just as it is, and God is not involved really with anything anymore. You ever heard somebody float that idea? But on the other extreme are those who believe and will adamantly insist that God has a hand in every single detail. The reason that I found the first parking spot in the third row at Meijer on Thursday at 9:47 a.m. is because God saw fit to give me that parking spot. Or the reason that that quarterback was able to thread that needle to that wide receiver and complete that 30-yard post route is because God wanted that team to win. The reason Roger wore socks with blue and red and pink on them this evening, there must be some grand cosmic design behind all of that. You ever known someone who would look to that extreme? God has His hand in every single detail. One thing to hear each other try and connect the dots. But is there any input from Scripture? Because you know that's our great concern in this place, in assemblies like this, as God's people. Is your Bible open there to Esther chapter 4? It's interesting to discover how different people of faith answered that question in both the Old and the New Testaments, but it might not be what we expect to find. Where is God? What is God doing? What is God doing today in my life? You may not realize how many people said, "Who knows?" You might remember this great story of Esther. We don't possibly have time to rehearse the entire thing, but you might remember that wicked Haman is absolutely intent on eradicating every Jew on the planet. Comes up with this grand scheme, and it just so happens that Esther, a Jew, has been elevated to queen of the empire, and her relative Mordecai comes along and says, "Listen, Esther chapter 4 and verse 13, do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise." Notice the confidence there. Relief and deliverance for the Jews will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows, Esther, whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Of course, one of the great points of the entire book of Esther is that's exactly what is going on. But I want to show you just in kind of rapid fire succession how often people of faith talked like this. You remember David, perhaps, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, on the back end of grievous sin with another man's wife and a scandalous cover-up of all of that. And a child is born to David and Bathsheba, and that child is immediately afflicted with grave illness of health. And so David goes into the temple. He prostrates himself on the ground. He is spending days praying and fasting, pleading with God that this child would get better. And eventually the child dies. David gets up. He cleans himself off. He goes back to his home to prepare to continue to watch over this kingdom and realign his will with God. And it absolutely puzzles his servants. "Why are you acting like this?" To which David says in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 22, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live?'" A great prophet like Joel, as he is calling his people to repentance, says in Joel 2, verse 13, "Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster." We know that he does that. We know that's who he is. We've got rich history that teaches us so. But what is God going to do today? In our lives, Joel says, who knows whether he will not turn and relent. We know who he is. We know what he's done in the past. Who knows what the future holds? What we do know is we need to be reconciled to him. Even the king of a pagan empire like Nineveh, when he hears the preaching of Jonah, says in Jonah 3 and verse 8, "Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands." Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. What I want you to see is people of great faith said, this is what we know about God's character. This is what we know God has done in the past. What's he doing right now? Who knows? At other times, it was perhaps and maybe. Sometimes in the same sentence, as we will see in just a moment. Moses, after that terrible golden calf episode, he's up on Mount Sinai and the children of Israel are down below. He comes back and he says, "You've sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to Yahweh. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." Amos, the prophet in chapter 5, told the people, hate evil and love good. Establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Zephaniah in chapter 2, seek the Lord. You get the idea here. You're beginning to see a pattern, I hope. This is what we know about God. This is what we know God has done in the past. We hope God will treat us in a certain way, but our responsibility right now is to seek Him, humble ourselves, do His commandments, as Roger showed us this morning. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. Aged Caleb, who comes into that promised land and finally is spying out the land that he would like to live in for the remainder of his days, says, I'm going up into the hill country and I'm fighting giants. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall drive them out, just as the Lord said. Or Jonathan, when he's encouraging his armor bearer to go uphill and attack a troop of Philistines, come, let's go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. We're not sure. But here's what we do know. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. Maybe you remember from last Sunday morning an example that we looked at in great detail. The Apostle Paul to Philemon. Master of a runaway slave. This, perhaps, is why Onesimus was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. Go back with me to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 45. Sometimes men and women of great faith said, who knows? At other times they said, perhaps, maybe. Joseph, maybe in this string of examples, your mind went to Joseph, a man who goes through terrible circumstances as a teenager, grows up, lives the bulk of his adult life far away from his family. But as an older man, begins to speak very confidently about what now he can see. In Genesis chapter 45, as this awkward reunion with his brothers is taking place, and they're afraid, the very ones who sold him into slavery and told the lie that he was dead. And now he's second in command in the greatest empire of the ancient world. And they know what he could do to them. To which Joseph says in Genesis 45 and verse 5, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. Notice the confidence now with decades worth of hindsight that he speaks. God sent me. These brothers may have faked his death and sold him to a bunch of Midianite traders, but Joseph has gotten to the point with years worth of hindsight that he believes, God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. page or two over in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, he goes so far as to say, I know what you meant. You meant it for evil. But God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Now, what we may not realize is, if we go back in our Bibles to Genesis 41, we're not told exactly when he reached this realization. Here's what we do know. Passages like Genesis 41 show us that Joseph grew up. He endured all sorts of hardships. He got married. He had kids. And there was a time in his life, Genesis 41, verse 51, that he named his firstborn Manasseh, forgetful in Hebrew, because God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. You see, there were things that Joseph couldn't see at 17 years of age, or 27, or 37 years of age. How many nights in his life was it? Who knows? Perhaps. Maybe. Before he got to the point where he was able to say with confidence, this is what God has done. I take us through that brief tour for a reason. Would you open your Bible with me to Ecclesiastes, right in the middle of your Bibles, Ecclesiastes chapter 9. It's one thing to go back and see what those men and women of old could see and how they talked, especially in difficult times. But what can we see? Somewhere between these two extremes of God isn't doing anything at all in the world and God has an absolute hand in every single detail down to the most minute of ideas. What can we see? Number one, I would suggest to you, there are the extremes, and then there is the Bible. Is your Bible open there to Ecclesiastes chapter 9? Look at the language in verse 11 of Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Again, this exceedingly wise man says, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. Sometimes things happen simply because time is passing. Sometimes things happen to us as we age simply because time is passing. Sometimes things just happen. But in this very same chapter, look at verse 1. That the bedrock beneath the feet of this man who, after these grand experiments, is forced to say, time and chance happen to everybody, but here's the bedrock on which you can build your life. Verse 1, all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Time and chance happen to all, but we know whose hand we are in, number one. Number two, go back with me. Can you find in your Bibles the book of Daniel? Daniel chapter 4. Number two, we ought to appreciate God's presence and His reign and His heart. The heart in whose hand we are in. Many of you have been walking through the Old Testament book of Daniel with Roger. And so you'll recognize statements like Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17, that the living may know that the Most High rules. We know that. The Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. Why does he go this way and not this way? Why does this person get exalted and this person get humbled? Why is it that the person I was hoping for didn't achieve what I was hoping they would achieve? Maybe as far as we can stretch that is, who knows? Perhaps. Maybe. But we do know whose hand we are in, and we do know the heart behind that hand. Psalm 119, verse 68, the one who is good and does good. Ladies and gentlemen, both of those things can be true. The Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men, and he is good. He does good. Which means, number three, you and I just need to keep looking for the opportunities. Who knows what tomorrow will bring? You and I can lay out all the dots that we think we're going to encounter this week, and we can try and connect them all, and we can look past this past week and look at all of the dots that are behind us in 2020, and we can just have a grand old theoretical time trying to connect all the dots. When God never asks us to do that. He tells us about his character. He tells us that he rules, and he says, you do justice, you show kindness, you walk humbly with me. You be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3. Listen to what they say and how they say it. When the emperor of the world essentially says, you're going to bow down and you're going to worship the golden image that I've set up or you're going to die. These three young Jewish men say, our God whom we serve is able to deliver. Notice the confidence there. He is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Notice also the confidence about what is about to happen. They do not believe God is going to allow them to perish in this fire. They say with great confidence, he will deliver us out of our hands, O king. But if not, who knows? Perhaps, maybe we die in the next few minutes in that fiery furnace. But let us tell you what we're not going to do. We're not going to bow down to your golden image. We're not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. There are the extremes, and then there's the Bible. And we ought to appreciate God's presence, the fact that he reigns, the heart behind his reign. You and I just need to look for opportunities to serve and to glorify him. But could I humbly suggest to you, number four, that we ought to hesitate to speak for him. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 2. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven, and you are on the earth. Therefore, let's be careful telling someone else, well, this is exactly why that happened to you. This is exactly why you're experiencing what you're experiencing. And this is why I am enjoying the amazing life that I'm enjoying. Let's be careful. As we continue to recover from all of the disruptions of the last 6 months and say, well, this is exactly what God's doing. Let's believe that He is good. Let's believe that He does good. Let's remember that He is in heaven and we are on the earth. Go with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. As we wind between who knows and maybe and perhaps, maybe I've lost you. And so could I really encourage you to come back with me for this point? Perhaps our experiences and our obstacles are opportunities to learn much more than we initially realize. Yesterday, bright and early, Roger and I had the privilege of sitting down with our six shepherds in one of the classrooms over here and do what we do right around this time of year every year, if the Lord wills. And over the course of more than 3 years, those early mornings, the last few falls, have been some of the most encouraging mornings to me personally. Because not only do we look ahead, there was a whole lot of planning, Lord willing, about 2021. Exciting things. But one of the most encouraging things to me was we spent more than an hour at the very beginning just talking about blessings. The blessings of 2020. And there were a wide variety of things that were mentioned. Could I just share a few of them with you? The fact that many more of us are not taking our ability to assemble together for granted. A reawakening of what worship really is and what worship means. Having some of our weaknesses revealed. The realization that for some, maybe normal wasn't going to get them to heaven. The opportunity to go back to the basics. The opportunity for creativity and the talents of many, many people over the course of the last 6 months to flourish. Personal relationships with God to deepen. All because 2020 hasn't turned out the way that we thought it would. Could I encourage you maybe this week to turn off the evening news, shut down Netflix with your family, spend an hour. What are the blessings of 2020? Especially in light of the difficulties. Is your Bible open there to Romans chapter 5? This is straight out of Romans 5 beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith. Here are all of the foundation stones that we've spent the first bulk of our sermon noticing. God is good. God does good. It's up to us to build our lives on His foundation. Do the next right thing. And if we do that, we can be justified by faith. We can be at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we can obtain access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. But I want you to notice what comes next. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Because this is what we know. We don't know why things have turned out the way that they have. We don't know what tomorrow's going to look like. We don't know how long this new, hopefully temporary, normal is going to be. We're not even sure that normal is where the best place to be is. But here's what we do know. Suffering produces endurance. And so maybe I am enduring the summer of 2020 in my 20s to prepare me personally for what I will endure in my 30s. We do know that endurance produces character. And so maybe one of the great blessings of 2020 is that I have an amazing opportunity to grow in patience, to grow in the empathy that I will allow my heart to feel for people around me who are different from me, who see the world differently than me, who are going through struggles that I've never had to go through. And I don't know what this week holds. I don't know what life in this part of the world will look like this time in 2021. But I do know that hard times can produce character. And character produces hope. And so maybe 2020 has been a vicious attack on my idols. Idols that are being torn down in my life. What do you mean by idols? An idol is anything more important to you than God. An idol is anything that you seek to give what only God can give. And a whole lot of things have been canceled, and a whole lot of things have been pushed out. A whole lot of things have been taken away. But maybe in the taking away of those things, my hope isn't resting on them anymore. Maybe as 2020 begins to wind down, I'm finding where hope should have been all along. The sort of hope that does not put to shame. Why? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And maybe you don't see it. But I'd like to show you the direct line that the Holy Spirit draws between human suffering and God's love. Maybe life the way I didn't want it to be is life the way I need it to be right now, in order to inherit eternal life with my Father in heaven. It's James chapter 1 and verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect. Maybe that would be a phrase worth writing down on a sticky note this week and putting it on my computer monitor, putting it on my mirror, putting it on my steering wheel. Let steadfastness have its full effect. Because maybe God is doing something that I can learn from. And as I learn it, I come to be more and more conformed to the image of His perfect Son. In the meantime, on this side of eternity where we push and we push and we push and eventually we reach the limits of perhaps, Maybe. Who knows? Here's what we're told to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6. We are always of good courage. We know whose hand we are in. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. I appreciated Shannon leading a song maybe that we don't sing very often. When we behold the wonders of creation, the flowers that bloom, the raindrops as they fall, the spacious skies, life's perpetuation, we cannot doubt that God controlled it all. Some days are filled with joy and expectation. Some days are dark. With cares we are beset. In hours of joy or hours of tribulation, be with us, Lord, lest we forget. Lord, I believe, I cannot doubt or be deceived. The eye that sees each sparrow fall, His unseen hand is in it all. And so we do the next right thing with an awareness that one day we will all appear before Him, before His judgment seat, the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what is done in the body, whether good or evil. Why are you here tonight? Why have you sat for the last 46 minutes into this room? Perhaps it's that you would have the opportunity to come face to face with the God who reigns over all. And the fundamental question that we end with this evening is, do you need to take a step toward Him? Grace and forgiveness are available through Jesus. Do you need to be baptized right here and right now? Why is it that you have been allowed to live up to this moment in time? Perhaps it's so that you could hear another song of invitation. Perhaps it's so that you could have this opportunity to ask for prayers, to ask for encouragement. If we can be of any help, light and sight and perspective is available at the cross of Jesus. We invite you to come to Him and let us know how we can help by coming to the front while we stand and sing together.